Some of you had a week where I'm sure you heard, are we there yet? Or how much longer? Right? Because only kids ask those questions, right? We always put that in the road trip context of, are we there yet? We're still in the car, right? Yeah. So, no. How much longer? Well, Google Maps says 47 minutes. How long is that? I mean, how many of you were in your car on Thursday longer than 3 hours? Yeah? Anybody over four? Yeah. Yeah. That was fun, right? You know, no point did you think, how much longer? It's just going to start moving. It's going to start moving. And then you get around the corner and there's a car blocking a lane and everybody's got to come over into this lane and keep. And it's just chaos. None of us like to wait. When we know there's something better out there, when we know that there's the potential of a promise, when we know that there's this thing that might flick the switch, that might change the experience, we don't want to stay in the uncertain. We don't want to stay in the uncomfortable. We do not want to stay in the unresolved. And so this morning I want to look at the story of one of the individuals who is often linked to Advent. We're going to end up in Matthew 11, but in Matthew 3, there's these words of John the Baptist. He's the first person to say, repent, for the kingdom of God has, or kingdom of heaven has come near. He's the first one to say, there's a new reality here, so turn around, go in a different direction, choose a different thing. He shows up as this crazy individual, and we love to focus on his eating habits. And I think as we do that, sometimes we lose sight of the role that he played. He came as this prophetic individual, this person who spoke truth to power, who is standing and looking at the world and saying, hey, everything that you guys are all hung up about and all everything you're fighting over, it's not the point. There's something bigger and better, and it's not no longer on the horizon. It has actually arrived. And in Matthew, they link him to this prophecy that says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, crying out, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so you can hear these people hearing this promise of John the Baptist, you know, preparing their lives, the people who accepted and embraced it, making way, wondering what it looks like to respond. How do I make straight paths? How do I make sure there's no barrier to this thing that what God wants to do? And then they're all flocking. Everybody's receiving this message. They're flocking out to John the Baptist, and he's baptizing them for forgiveness of sins in the wilderness. And he's out there, and he's looking at all the religious leaders, and he's saying, woe to you. You've missed the point. And then Jesus actually comes to him, this one who he predicted would come, who he wasn't fit to untie his sandals. And Jesus says, you know, I need you to baptize me. And he's like, no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, this needs to happen. And then there's this amazing moment where the skies open up and the Spirit of God comes down like a dove. And the voice from heaven says, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. The kingdom of God has come. It is at hand. It is broken in. There is this reality. Something's breaking in. And it's like this amazing moment. And yet, we don't hear anything from John the Baptist until Matthew 11. We go a whole 8 chapters, and you wonder what's going on. And do you know where we find him next? Those of you who know your Bible, where do we find him next? In prison, right? He's this guy who is so certain, who is so outside of the box, outside of the norm, outside of everything that everybody's expected, that he's able to show up and preach this radical message, and then he has this amazing experience with Jesus coming, and the fulfillment of the thing that he was promising happens right in front of him, or so we think. But then he keeps doing what he's doing, and he upsets the wrong people, and he ends up locked up in prison. And he ends up in this place where he is so rattled and so uncertain that he sends his disciples to Jesus. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. Now, he did the baptizing. He had the moment of, this is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And this is where he's at by Matthew 11. Are you the one that who's to come, or should we expect someone else? I don't know how faith was sold to you. I think sometimes Christians, well-intentioned as they may be, may have a tendency to oversell the promise of what following Jesus will look like. And that's not a new thing, because we see the disciples coming along expecting a story to play out and things to go a different way than they did, and then questioning and wrestling. And when Jesus tells them how it's supposed to go, they tell him, no, it's not supposed to go that way, because we know how the script is supposed to play out. We have John the Baptist going along, declaring, willing to put his life on the line to say that a new reality is breaking in. And then we find him in this moment like, hey, was I wrong? Did I miss something? Because this doesn't feel the way I expected it to feel. Everything is not wrapped in tinsel, and there aren't nice, neat bows on everything. This is really messy and complicated. And Jesus doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say to his disciples, hey, he's wrong. Go back and tell him he's missing something. He doesn't chastise them for his little faith. He doesn't tell him to pull up his bootstraps and to pull it together. He doesn't reject him. Doesn't say, I'm sorry that I let you baptize me. What he says is he says, go back to John and report what you see and hear. Listen. Watch. It may not be what you're hoping for. And maybe you can't even do it, but, and so in case you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear yet, let me tell you what you're hearing and what you're seeing. The blind are receiving sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I know it doesn't feel like the kingdom of God has come for John, but if you look past John and you look around at all the other things that are happening, there's something going on here. And it may not be everything that John envisioned. It may not be the hopes and dreams of the Romans vanquished and cast out. It may not be a world totally set right, but there are rumblings and there are hints and there are little things that are happening. And so, you, John disciples, can you hear them? Can you see them? Go back and share. Because the kingdom of God may not be fully here yet, but it is manifesting itself in some ways that are seriously upsetting the apple cart. There are signs, there are hints that something's coming, and it's not definite. Jesus hasn't been put on a throne yet. But. And then he goes on to say, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He brings it all back to, like, I know everything else is going around and everything is swirling and everything feels uncertain and everything's up in the air and it's not what you expected. But if you can just, like, key in and focus on me, this is where your ears and your eyes need to be fixed. And so if your ears and your eyes are fixed on me and you don't stumble in that, You let the world around you be chaos, but you keep keyed in on me. That's what it's about. It's the flip side and the transfiguration. I've been talking about the transfiguration a lot lately because I have a big paper due at midnight tonight. But in the Mount of Transfiguration, it's the flip side, right? It's Jesus has these three disciples up there, and all of a sudden Jesus is physically changed, and it's amazing. It's transcended. There's this revelation of the identity of Jesus. It's everything that John probably wanted to see. And it comes 6 days after Peter has told Jesus that, yeah, this suffering and dying thing, that can't be a part of the plan. Maybe you need to go back and check, you know, the script. And Jesus tells him to get behind me, Satan. 6 days after that, they go up on the mountain, and all of a sudden Jesus is transformed, and what was in Jesus starts to leak out. And they see him, and then they see Moses and Elijah, these Old Testament figures there, and it's amazing. And Peter's response is like, good thing that we're here so that we can build you guys some shelters. And then this glowing cloud comes down, and the disciples hear this voice saying, this is my son whom I loved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And they fall on their face. See, what we miss is that there's this thing about being human that even when we get what we want, we're likely to lose the plot. Right? The disciples are in this moment, and Peter's like, let's lock it in, let's build shelters, let's stay here forever. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the plan. John's on the flip side. He's getting nothing that he wants. And the plan is still the same. It's still on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's listen to him. From the prison cell for John, it's just fixate on him. Put him at the middle. Put him at the center. It doesn't matter whether we're high or low. The way life is meant to work is the same. It's still Jesus in the middle. Still Jesus at the center, and everything else is periphery, even when it's Elijah and Moses and a glowing cloud on the top of a mountain. And so, he goes on next to say, actually, I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He says, the fall is not the is not only the only enlightening, but the only encouraging view of life. Those of you who haven't read G.K. Chesterton before, welcome. He doesn't mince his words. He says it's not the only enlightening, not only the only enlightening, but the only encouraging view of life. It holds that we have misused a good world and not merely been entrapped into a bad one. He says that what happened at the fall, what happened at Genesis 3, what John is experiencing right now is the reality of not that this world is really bad and broken and we're stuck in it and there's no way out. It's that we're in a world that is inherently good, it's just broken. And that Jesus is in this mission to fix it, but in fixing it, he doesn't want casualties. He doesn't want to leave anyone behind. And so there's this plan and this process that he's working through. And the promise is not that we won't have trouble, but we will have trouble. But the promise is that he'll be with us in the middle of it. Sarah's reading a book by Jean Vanier right now called Becoming Human. And there's this part in it where he basically says we shouldn't be surprised by loneliness. The biblical story is true. If we are made for relationship with an infinite God who is all good and all loving, and there's this veil between us now as we wait, we shouldn't expect anything but sometimes a longing for something more in the way of relationship. We shouldn't if we're made for relationship with a big, infinite God, and we're kind of left with one another to receive love. Like, sorry, you guys are great, but you're not God. And so you're not always going to scratch my itch. So there are going to be moments where relationships leave me wanting more. There's a relationship with God that we're made for that is beyond what we could ever ask for. And so when even things are great with my friends and family and things are rich and good, there's still sometimes this like loneliness that starts to creep in, which is perfectly logical. If we live in a world that's when we're made for good things, but we don't have all the good things that we're made for yet, that's okay. But it's where do we go with it? And on the Mount of Transfiguration at the high point, and with John in prison on the low point, it's just Jesus. Just reaching out for Jesus, is inviting Jesus into the middle of it, seeking him as best that we can in a moment. And it's holding on to this like really gritty form of hope that it won't always be this way, that we're made for something more, and that's that something more is out there. We just don't have it yet. But when Jesus has his way and when he sets everything right, then the loneliness goes away. Then the longing goes away. And those of you who walked with him, you know those moments where you have that taste, where it's sweet and it's good, and you just want to stay in that moment forever. But it doesn't always last that way. But it's enough to keep us putting one foot in front of the other and one foot in front of the other, pursuing what comes next. This is a sermon that doesn't have a nice, neat, tidy resolution. I could come up with 5 steps to supreme happiness with Jesus. No matter your circumstance. And you might walk it out for a week or two or a month, or you might have a year. But honestly, it's stuff like that that's the reason why people are walking away from the faith. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Paul says, I do not consider our present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us when God sets things right. So those of you who feel like what's in your world and the struggle and the hard stuff, and believe me, I get it. Like, I get it. I do not live in a world that is immune from that. But this hard stuff isn't this invader that crept in that we should be surprised by. It's this thing that we're told exists and that we will live in the midst of. But we have the promise of the Spirit of the God who is full of comfort, who makes himself available to us if we will just sit and be still and let him be our safe place and our rock as the storm swirls around. And I don't know about you, but my tendency when the storm swirls around is to like, which is funny thinking about what happened on Thursday, storm swirling around. No. I know all of you who waited in your car, you were still and you just knew that he was God as the storm swirled around. Right? Isn't it funny what we do? Think about it. Put yourself back to Thursday. Think about all your strategizing. There must be a shortcut somewhere. There must be a way that the tens of thousands of people on the road right now haven't thought of in terms of getting home, and I'm going to be the one to find it. right? I can fix this. I can find a way. My work and my effort and my genius, my ingenuity, this is what's going to get me out of this hard moment. Or you sit there and you know you're stuck and you just become bitter and angry towards all the people around you. What does this guy think he's doing? It's Canada, people. It's winter. Get some winter tires. Why, if you're going to leave your car, why would you leave it there? Fascinating case study. And yet in the midst of that, was Jesus unavailable? Was Jesus not available to every person on a road in a car on Thursday? In fact, I think Jesus was calling out and inviting, loving, longing for that connection. Waiting for us to realize that our ingenuity and our anger at our neighbors and our circumstance was not going to change anything. But it could change us in the midst of it. I can't promise solutions or fixing. Jesus didn't promise that either. Instead, he launched from there into this sermon about, you guys want, are saying, are playing a funeral dirge and they want us to be sad, and you're playing an upbeat music and you want us to all dance, and John the Baptist comes abstaining from things and being a little bit of a miserable prophet kind of guy, and he's not what you want, and I come eating and drinking and you declare that I'm from the pit of hell and call me a drunkard. It's the grid through which you're filtering us. That's the issue. Stop worrying about what you want me to be or what you think I should be, and just let me be who I am. Stop worrying about the outcome and how you feel like life should be, and worrying about whether or not I'm with you in the midst. And I think some of us will find that in those moments of like real heavy stuff, that Jesus is in the middle of it and he's grieving with us. And we'll find that Jesus, instead of being there telling us we need to pull up our bootstraps and do better, is there saying, yeah, this is not the way I intended it to be. I'm amazed how often when I allow myself to just rest and stop wrestling and just make myself aware of the presence of God, how often he doesn't just, there's no directions, there's no, hey, you need to do better, you need to smarten up. There's just a sense of his presence, and he may not even say anything. But there's just the sense of, hey, I'm with you. And that is bizarrely enough. It shouldn't be. It makes no sense at all. And yet I'm still here. And so I don't know if this is you right now, or I don't know if this is somebody who's in your life this Christmas, who just needs you to model Jesus. Just to be with them. Not to fix it, to be present. God leads you to share wisdom, great. But we can't love people we're not present to. And sometimes people choose to remove themselves from our love, and that's the reality, but maybe that's what it is for you. Whatever it is, my sense, my prayer is that as Christmas goes along, that we won't be okay with, but we'll stop fighting the messiness and start fighting for Jesus. For the knowledge of Him. That heart that's in Paul of like, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to share in His sufferings so that somehow I might attain to resurrection, to the resurrection from the dead. The one who Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He just wants to go deeper. He just wants to know Him more because he knows in that knowledge comes the strength that he needs. I know some of the stories in this room, and I know you guys could stand up here and preach this better than I could because you've lived it. Let me pray. Father, I've opened my mouth, and now we need you. We need you to be and to move in such a way that this moves beyond intellect and understanding and nice, neat, and tidy to a place where the God who made the universe and who knows us better than we know ourselves is with us in the midst of our struggle. And so, Father, would you meet us? Would you remind us that this is more real than a lot of other things in our world that we trust in wholeheartedly without questioning. So, Lord, I pray that as we call out to you, that you would meet us, not in the way that necessarily that we want you to, but in the way that we need it. That as we long for everything to be resolved in need and tidy, that you'd help us to know what our next step is. And I pray that you give us eyes to see those who may not be open to your presence, but are open to ours. And by virtue of being open to ours, they're open to you. God, would you help us to move and to see and to love and to be with as you are with us. Yeah, Lord, would you shake us out of kind of our Christmas expectations and take us deeper into the story than we've gone before? Because we don't need nice, neat, and tidy, and polished. We need what is real and powerful and enough. So Lord, thank you for loving the people in this room in ways that we do not even begin to fathom. Thank you for being with them and showing them grace in ways that they haven't recognized yet. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would fill each one and that they would find that they have enough for today. And that you would do it again tomorrow. So I just lift everyone up to you. I pray for each one who's not, wasn't able to be here this morning, God, and pray. for more stories of things that we could say, look, just can I tell you what I've seen and what I've heard? So would you strengthen them and bless them and help them to know that they belong to you by virtue of their faith and that you are working in their lives to make them like Jesus? I pray this all in that same name. Amen.